Kids puzzles of the week. Wow. Heather and Seth Marincer worked together on this. Two children's puzzles. Seth, I like this kid. While he was doing the puzzle, they came down to the end. There's one piece to put in. And he said, "Mom, where's the missing piece?" as he hid it behind his back. So I like that kid. Ben Price, I couldn't figure how to get your homemade wood puzzle off the internet. I'm sorry for that. But these are the various contestants and the categories that were won. The puzzle of the week. And the puzzle of the week, this family will receive a puzzle called the Dancing Duet. And so this is done by the New York Puzzle Company. This is a beautiful musical picture of a puzzle, and it was actually designed by my grandfathers. My grandfather designed it, and he painted it. And he would do various art pieces for his father, who was the editor of the Etude Music Magazine. So this is very special to our family as it relates to my grandfather, my great-grandfather. So I want to congratulate the Brandon Day family for the puzzle of the week. And it was a 3D puzzle, and there's, I think, four of those, I can see here. That's Elijah. The other family member is a little shy, perhaps, to be in the picture. But congratulations to the Days. They get the Dancing Duet puzzle that my grandfather and great-grandfather put together, and New York capitalized on. Okay, from this coming week, we have a second project, Family Fun project, and that's trying to solve the mystery of the open doors of the Jeep. And so we're up at our cabin. I happened to peek out early on Friday morning, and three of the four doors were wide open. Lisa said she was not the one who opened them, and so we went through a process of trying to figure out what happened. We did call the police. We had all kinds of police involvement and counsel and input. And through a variety of clues, we were able to determine what happened. So if you'd like to write out the story, the mystery, the solution to the mystery of the Jeep's open doors, and submit that, we'll look at all those. We'll put them together in a little booklet so the church family can read your ideas as to what happened. And the person who's closest to the solution with the best spin and literary content, they will be rewarded. And when the quarantine time is pulled off of us a month or so from now, we'd like to take the winner of this contest up to our cabin for an overnight Wild Bill adventure. So we invite you up on that. 2 weeks from now, we're going to do a project, a paint-by-number project. Everyone loves doing paint-by-numbers and painting. We'll talk about that later. Okay, well, I am going to turn things over to Pastor Larry on the topic of caring for those who suffer and who sorrow, and especially those who have experienced loss of a loved one. Pastor Larry, if you would come at this point.
Well, amen. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. I'm looking forward to the service tonight as we continue our Sunday night service on caring for our church family. My plan is to bring a measure of encouragement for all of us with the topic was given to me, or I chose, actually, when we're dealing with this topic, and that is caring for those who sorrow. For those who are joining this live stream service via the internet, welcome. And I hope that you did not log on looking for a deep expositional or exegetical treatise. As I speak on this evening, you're going to be disappointed, I'm afraid. I'm praying, however, that I will handle this topic with biblical accuracy that will result in being a blessing and provide you with practical tools as we care for each other and care for each other here in the church and those of your family members and friends that you interact with. So that's our intent for this evening. I'd like to begin by reading just a couple passages of Scripture. We have our slides here. Caring for those who sorrow. A couple of passages of Scripture here. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me," speaking of Jesus, "to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Jesus came, one of the reasons was to comfort those who mourn. Tonight we're going to address that subject from the Scripture briefly, and then how we can address that from our church, and then for you as individuals as well. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we come to You this evening, a needy people. There are many within the sound of my voice who are right now in the place of fear, who are in a place of troubled waters. Many of us, Lord, who have at some point in their life endured tremendous grieving and sorrow through the loss of a dear loved one. We're also mindful of the added loneliness of isolation without a loved one during this period of medical pandemic. What a comfort to read in Your Word the message that You are our refuge and strength. We rejoice daily for the coming of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from eternal separation from God. And we thank You that when You came, You also came, as it states in Isaiah, to comfort all who mourn, that we might, even through the path of suffering and grieving and sorrow, experience beauty for ashes, a joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness, as it says in the Scriptures. So open our hearts and minds tonight as we might be encouraged and challenged from Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I would like to share with you some thoughts about caring for those around us whose burdens extend past the daily stresses of even things like this pandemic or the collapse of the economy, a loss of a job or loss of basic essentials of life. Those are our burdens that we need to come alongside one another for sure. But tonight I would like to focus on those who specifically carry the weight, the burden of suffering due to the loss of a loved one who may have been taken from them. It may have been the loss of an immediate family member as recent as this last month. Perhaps it was a lifelong friend who passed away during this past year. Some have lost a spouse 2, 3 or more years ago who still suffer the pain of grief and loss and sorrow. But they are reminded of this on a daily basis of that and losing that precious part of their life. So what sort of care does the Bible speak of? And secondly, what are the responsibilities of a local church in caring for these people? And then lastly, do I, as a family member, as a brother and sister in Christ, or a neighbor, have the tools to effectively encourage those who are in need of emotional support? We know that God loves us. 1 John 4:16 declares that clearly. The Bible has much to say about His care. So I want to look at that right now and read just a couple portions of Scripture and give examples of others. It speaks of that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says here, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It's wonderful to know that our God cares for us so deeply. Psalm chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of and have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He is the God of all comfort. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 14 addresses the orphans and the sorrows and difficulties they experience. John chapter 11, verse 33. And then Psalm chapter 119, just a couple verses here, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. His word gives us hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It refreshes me. That's a blessing. And God encourages us to bring our sorrows to Him, whatever those might be. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the first part of that verse says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a great promise. Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. James chapter 5 and verse 13. We need to take our burdens, our cares, to the Lord. David cried out to the Lord in his sorrow often. In the book of Psalms, here's an example. Psalm chapter 31, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." There's a great ache and pain that is associated with sorrow and grieving. But God brings us much comfort to those who are in sorrow as we read and hear His Word. He can give us that relief from the pain of grieving. It was 4 or 5 years or so ago, I guess. It was probably about the time that I graduated from in my position of ministry to the oversight of the Young at Heart Senior Adult Ministry here at the church. And I was approached at that time, shortly after that, by a lady after one of our services. And she came to me and said, "I've learned of a church event, a gathering across town down in South Denver who was intended for widows." And she asked me, she said, "Do we have any other widows here at Tri-City? Perhaps we could find out if there are any others here in the church that may want to go along and go attend this event." And my first reaction was, well, yes. And I told her, I'm sure we have several widows, quite a number of them, in fact. But then I immediately began to ponder how many we actually might have here at the church. And do I, or does anyone really know who they are? So I put my secretary to the task at that point that week, and I asked Debbie Fleming to come up with the first official list, at least when I had been serving in that position. To my knowledge, it was the first list of the widows who are actively a part of Tri-City Baptist Church. Do you know how many widows are mentioned in the Bible? The Bible uses the word widow some 81 times. 55 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is almanah. And then 26 times in the New Testament, the Greek word there is kaira. Several problems come up when we're looking and trying to identify the total number of widows. One example or problem is that we're not always told that a woman was a widow. We can surmise that, but sometimes that's difficult, even though she likely is a widow. Another problem is that there are some widows who weren't really widows for very long. An example of that first problem is Mary, who the mother of Jesus, who was most likely became a widow at some point with the death of her husband, Joseph. The mother of Mark in the New Testament may well have also been a widow. In regards to the second issue of a woman not being a widow for very long, we've got some examples of that as well. What comes to mind is Bathsheba, who became a widow because David had her husband murdered, but then David married her immediately after that. And then we have Abigail, whose husband died, but shortly afterward, David married her as well. But setting aside examples like that, there's a sampling of many, many other widows in the Bible. Here are a few of them. Tamar, the daughter of Judah, Genesis chapter 38, and she was actually widowed twice. The mother of Huram from Tyre, 1 Kings chapter 7. And also in the same book in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, the widow of Zarephath. Zeruah, the mother of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. And there was the widow with two sons, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And then there's Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, and along with in the same chapter mentions Orpah. And then Ruth in the same chapter, who later married Boaz. We know the wonderful story there. As we get to the New Testament, there's a story of Anna. I'll read just a few verses here from Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. It said, "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from virginity. And she was a widow of about 80 years, which departeth not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. A wonderful widow, a wonderful example. I'll mention more about her in just a moment. There's also the widow of Nain, Luke chapter 7. And then the widow with two mites, Luke chapter 21, and also Mark chapter 12 in the parallel passage there. And then there's the widows mourning the death of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Now, whether or not some of these widows referenced in the Bible may only be hypothetical or perhaps used in a parable, or not, really the point is that widows are important to the Lord. As has been emphasized over the past couple of Sunday nights in our series on caring for the church, caring demands compassion. And our Lord is a compassionate Lord. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to read these about five verses here or so initially in the first half of this chapter of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Deals with the care and respect of mature members in the church, how we have to respect them. And then Paul specifically takes time here to address the issue of caring for a group who were being neglected, and that was the widows. Follow along as I read in chapter 1 of, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety to home at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Look back over those verses again, and I'm going to just kind of go through that and paraphrase it as you look at it. And this may give us a clearer understanding as to the intent of what was going on and what God's heart is toward those who are in great need, and that's our widows, or the widows indeed. At verse 3, "Honor and help those widows who are truly widowed, that is, alone and without support. But if a widow has children," it mentions nephew here, "or grandchildren, and they are adults, they're mature, see to it that these first learn to show great respect to their own family as their religious duty or their natural obligation, and to compensate their parents or grandparents for their upbringing, for taking care of them when they were young. For this is acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. Now a woman who is really a widow and has been left entirely alone without adequate income trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day, whereas she who lives for pleasure and self-indulgence is spiritually dead even while she still lives. Keep instructing the people to do these things well so they may be blameless and beyond reproach. And if anyone fails to provide for his own, and especially for those of his own family, he has denied the faith by disregarding its precepts here, and is worse than an unbeliever who is fulfilling his obligation in doing these things." We know that God is compassionate and he cares. How are we going to say we are compassionate toward those in need if we don't even know who our widows are? How can the church minister to those who sorrow? And I expect you were probably wondering when I asked the question earlier, how many widows' names are on that first list that we compiled over 4 years ago. To my surprise, at that time when the work was compiled, the list included 61 names of widows at Tri-City Baptist Church. 61. So now that I know the who part, what's the how part? How do we go about and serve our widows? Help those who are widows indeed. They have a great need. They need our support. And so this was how the Anna's Hope ministry began. Anna's Hope ministry. And by the way, that was my daughter Beth actually came up with that name as I was discussing it with her. More about Anna in the New Testament. Anna in the Scriptures was alone from every perspective but God's. He was in touch with her and evidently constantly, daily, as she went to him in prayer. And she talked to the Lord with fasting and prayers, as stated in the passage we read earlier. He led her to be around, to be involved in what mattered to him. One of the most notable characteristics of Anna's life was how quickly her heart turned to praising God. Like a reflex. Praise just flowed out of her. Anna praised the Lord right away when she saw an answer to her prayers. And she was also ready to share the good news with others. And some of those details I took from a book, Dr. John Barnett, a book entitled Anna, Living a Grace-Energized Life of Praise. I think it would be a great book for our widows to read. The Hebrew name translated Anna means grace. This is a name fitting for a woman who for decades was waiting and praying for the Savior to come and to redeem. Then in her old age, God allowed her to see the promised one, Jesus. She's also called a prophet, a title given to really very few women throughout the Bible. Another reference, another recommendation would be Austin Walker, a book entitled Caring for Widows. We need to use the resources we can to identify our widows and how we can minister to them. And here at Tri-City, we have a ministry called Anna's Hope. This is a brief statement about what that ministry is all about in helping us to minister to those widows who actually number a good bit more than the 61 on our first initial list. Anna's Hope is a network of communication and fellowship among all of our widows at Tri-City, now numbering at least 61. It's probably in the mid-60s now or higher. And the first part here is the first statement. The purpose is to communicate regularly via email and postal mail to every member of this group, making them aware of who the other members are, who the other widows are. Identify and list the ongoing physical and material needs of each member to the rest of the group and to the leaders of the church, the deacons of the church. And then thirdly, to provide periodic get-togethers for the purpose of putting faces with names and helping to meet other social needs and give opportunities for outreach to other widows in our community. And it's wonderful to see our widows actually bring neighbors, friends, who are also widows, to some of our events. And that's a tremendous blessing. I want to put up here, this is a picture of a pin that we developed for our widows to wear and encourage them to do so. If there are some of them listening with us online right now, I hope that they'll remember to wear their Anna's Hope pin. Now, that's so other widows can identify with them, but it's also so we can know who they are and can speak a word of encouragement and ask them if they have any needs and interact with them a bit, recognizing that they're one of the widows here at Tri-City. Here's also a few pictures of one of our events or a couple of our events here at Tri-City when we get together. Have been attended very, very well by our ladies, and they're appreciative of that a great deal. As I was putting together the message for tonight or the teaching time tonight together, I was asking some people to give a testimony, and I was wanting a couple of our widows to share a testimony, one or two of them, about the Anna's Hope ministry. I did get them to actually write out a brief testimony. They're not able to be here tonight due to some social distancing and even some of their health as well. Now, the first one is from, read these quickly, from Sherry Jones, who writes, she says, I'm not a talented writer. However, I would love for the church family to know that Anna's Hope has been a real blessing to me. The ladies who are on that committee do an outstanding job. I know they spend hours planning and then calling each lady to get an RSVP if they're going to attend. much time spending decorating, cooking, serving, cleaning up afterwards, and who knows what else they do to make each luncheon, each time we get together, a special event. She makes a statement here that I think is very apropos. She says, "What a labor of love." Love, it's compassion. It's showing compassion to those that we care about, showing compassion to our widows. What a labor of love. She said she enjoys a variety of speakers. Some give a devotional, others that lack experiences and give insight to why things happen. But I think my favorite was one where each gal wrote something to the rest of us probably didn't know about them. The papers were collected in a basket and then read, and we guessed who had written it. And she says, my goodness, there were all kinds of expressions that she heard as those were read. She says, what did she say she did? I would never have thought about that about her. Wow, can you believe that? And it went on. I would say, what a great time we had together. What a fun time. She said, it seems like our number of widows continually grow along with other ladies who are alone, who are single. And hopefully we'll have continue to have an outreach and expand that to all women who are alone, regardless of circumstances. It's never easy to bear a burden by yourself. That's why our God is there to cast our burdens upon Him. And we can certainly help ease the burden by being an arm of the Lord to help take the burden from our widows and from those who are alone. We need each other. And what better place to do that, she says, than within our church family. One other short letter here is from Kathy Tribblehorn. She says, greeting church family. Being at high risk with asthma requires her to really practice social distancing right now. And she asked for me to read what she wrote up here about the Anna's Hope Widows Ministry. And she says, as a widow myself, and I've been on the committee for approximately 4 years. She says, our church has over 65 widows that we call ahead and to reach out to attend the 3 times a year, have an event for them to come join us and share our program of biblical speakers, prayers, and sometimes group activities, singing or special music, and a course, of course, a seasonal menu, all planned to bring glory to our Lord. Our lovely decorations are also theme-oriented to match the program. We want to make this occasion a wonderful, blessed experience for all widows, as directed by Christ in the book of James. Also provided our prayer request cards from our widows that when they're filled out, they're given to our pastors, Pastor Larry, Pastor Skip, the other pastors who oversee this ministry, so they can get those needs made known to those that can assist us through a ministry, another ministry we have called Handy Helpers. Some of those will go to our teenagers who are able to assist them with perhaps some details need to be done in their yard or some fix-it problems in their homes, whatever those might be. We want to be able to help meet the needs of our widows. She says, many ladies have told us after each luncheon how thrilled and blessed they are to have a lovely occasion put on for them, each one honoring the Lord. So these are tremendous testimonies from our widows who enjoy our Anna's Hope Ministry. In addition to the widow, however, what about the widower? Others who are in need, others who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Can we come alongside those with compassion and support? How can we as a church do that to minister to a number of people, young and old, who have lost children, parents, grandparents, spouses? How can we help minister to them? It's another ministry that began some 7 years ago. It's a national or international program called Grief Share. And in a moment, I'm going to introduce a testimony about that. But it was about 7, 8 years ago when, after caring for my own wife, who was dealing with pancreatic cancer, went to be with the Lord in September of 2012. And early then that next year, I had a recommendation from a couple friends who said, you need to check out the Grief Share Ministry. And after doing that myself, I thought, we need to do this at Tri-City Baptist Church. So since that time, we've had a number of groups that get together, support groups, and go through the material, the workbook, and so forth about Grief Share. So I'd like to show a brief video right now and then have a testimony about our Grief Share.
Grief Share is a support group ministry that helps people heal from the pain of grief. The Grief Share video seminars, workbook exercises, and small group discussions give participants encouragement, useful advice, and hope.
The CreShare videos are excellent.
The video strengthened me.
It's a freeing kind of thing to be able to talk about your loss.
My workbook helped me to unravel the feelings I was going through.
If you know people in your church or community who are grieving the death of a loved one, tell them about GriefShare. Or visit a GriefShare group yourself to heal from the pain of your grief.
There was such a void until I got into GriefShare. I never really healed down deep until I came to GriefShare.
GriefShare brought me out of my sadness.
Begin your journey from mourning to joy at GriefShare.
GriefShare has been a tremendous outreach for our church, as probably half or more of the people that come to attend are not members here. They don't attend, but they come from our community. And that's a tremendous blessing. And one of the people who came and attended our GriefShare ministry here within our church is a recent widow. And she has now taken the burden on to begin helping as a group discussion leader and expanding our GriefShare ministry. And she's going to come now and give a brief testimony about GriefShare. It's Margaret Tutton. Margaret.
Don't worry, Pastor Sin. I've been told to keep this short. Death is something that we all have to deal with at one time or another. Over the years, I feel like I've dealt with a lot of it. I had 52 first cousins. That was just on my dad's side. And so it seemed that we were always going to a funeral when I was growing up. So I thought that I had all the answers, you know, that I was okay. But when it came to the death of my husband of 46 years, that affected me differently. And I wasn't sure about going to GriefShare. I knew about it. I thought I would it would be awkward, or I might cry, or, you know, I might have to talk. But I did go ahead and join the group, and I didn't have to talk if I didn't want to. And if I cried, it would be okay. And it was a blessing to see the videos and see how other people dealt with their experience in their particular situation of loss. So I really appreciate that. And I am looking forward to going through the class again, because I don't have all the answers. But the answers that I did have, the questions that I did have about losing a spouse, losing my husband, were answered in GriefShare.
Amen. Thank you, Margaret. I appreciate that testimony so much. She mentioned she may go through it again. I've been through it now probably 8 or more times myself, and many people have gone through it more than once. They get more out of it every time they experience or go through the workbook, and it's just a tremendous blessing. So that's how we are addressing the issue with those who have lost loved ones here at Tri-City. But what about individuals? What about you who perhaps haven't lost a loved one yourself? But I'm going to take this next segment of our series, the last part here, and follow in taking much of this material, practical material, on how, what can you do to encourage those around you, maybe family members or friends who have lost a loved one. This is practical material that I'm chiefly taking from a book from Nancy Guthrie. There you see on your screen as well in the slides. But a book that's by Nancy Guthrie, with her and her husband David are the hosts that do the videos of the GriefShare ministry. I found it to be a tremendous book, a tremendous encouragement. And so much of what I'm going to share now are just some excerpts from that book that I think are very practical in helping us as individuals The church, we are addressing our widows. We are addressing those who have lost loved ones. But as individuals, I think we can do much, much more in encouraging and being a blessing to other members of our church, other members of our community, and our neighbors, and whoever those might be. But we can be a tremendous help to them. So how can the individual help and should care for those who mourn? Have you experienced the awkwardness of being in a situation, perhaps attending a memorial service of a friend or fellow church member, when it hits you, I really have no idea what to say? You greet the family members after the service, perhaps at a reception, and you are at a loss determining what's the appropriate thing to say. You want to say something personal, maybe something meaningful, something beautiful, or something maybe helpful, something that demonstrates that you have some sense of what they're going through. And maybe you stumbled over that and ended up saying something pretty unusual, maybe didn't make much sense at all. You don't want to be that person who says the insensitive thing. But what can we say? What should we say and what should we not say? Nancy Guthrie in her book says this: it matters less what you say, but that you say something. I remember well what a friend who had lost a child told me shortly before Hope, and that was her baby, Nancy, who had died. She said it wasn't so much what people said that hurt, she said, but what hurts was when people said nothing at all. Here's another quote in the book from a gal. Her name is Jamie Lorenz. She's from Spokane Valley, Washington. She says, saying something about it tells me that you know that it's there, that you care, that it's there, and you care about me. Not mentioning it, for whatever reason, makes me feel less cared for by you. In fact, because you choose not to say anything about it, because you choose not to acknowledge it, I find myself doubting whether you care about me at all. Because this is the very hardest, biggest thing in my life, if you don't acknowledge it, much less enter into it with me, it puts a huge distance between us. I don't expect you to know what to say. I'm not expecting you to have the answers. In fact, rather than sitting there worrying about what you should say to me, it would be incredible if you would just invite me to share with you. I would feel so loved. But when you don't ask, when you don't bring up this grief, when you so clearly feel uncomfortable with anything vaguely relating to my pain, it makes me feel that my grief is too much for you and that you're not willing to enter into it with me, even the smallest way. And that hurts tremendously. And the second thing about your desire to know what to say is this. You know, even if you come up with the most perfect thing to say, as if there is such a thing, but if you had came up with a perfect thing in your mind that you could say, you know what, it wouldn't fix anything at all. It wouldn't solve the problem at all of the people or who you're talking to. But knowing that should take off some of the pressure, that you don't have to say the perfect thing. It's just that you acknowledge the sorrow and grief that's up there. It's not up to you to make the pain go away. Even though you would love to be able to do that, those who are sorrowing, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, are not expecting you to make the pain go away. They're just really hoping that you will be willing to hurt with them. Here's some examples. Here's some things that will be helpful for us, I think. Number one, listen more than you talk. There's great power and comfort in simply showing up and being willing to sit in silence and listen to the person who's grieving. I'm reminded of Lot in the Old Testament. But instead of driving the conversation, hold back and just let the grieving person take the lead and to talk and what they want to talk about. And that'll be an encouragement. And just because you have words on the tip of your tongue that are true doesn't make it okay for you to say them at any moment. Perhaps now is not the right time to say it. So keep that in mind. Second, don't assume. Don't assume. You may want to say, I know you feel sad. I know it hurts. But the truth is, I don't know. My experience of grief was my experience. And theirs is theirs. Don't assume that you know how someone else is feeling. We can tend to assume a lot of things we probably shouldn't assume. Here's an example of some of those. Don't assume that you are comforting, those you are comforting are confident that their lost loved one is in heaven. Don't assume that they're relieved to be free of the heavy burden of care for someone who is sick for a very, very long time. Don't assume that they want to feel better anytime soon. Don't assume they want to get remarried again. Don't assume that because they're in the throes of loss, that they have questions that aren't being answered. Or they're feeling abandoned by God. Maybe they have much more Scripture-saturated time and Holy Spirit-led life and clarity than you do. So don't assume those things. Don't assume and don't compare. Don't compare the grieving person's loss to your own loss or anyone else's. Let it be all about that person and what they are going through at that time and their loved one who has died. Don't make it about you. The truth is, if you've been through a loss, sharing your personal story with a grieving person may, at some point, be a tremendous help to them and help them not to feel alone. It may give them hope, but it's far better to wait to be invited to share and earn the right to be heard, but be willing now to bide your time, to wait, to speak. Don't make it about you. You don't want to become the centerpiece of your conversation. It's about their loss. It's about the lost person who died. In the book, Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart, Dr. Kenneth Hawk says that if we are tempted to start a sentence with any of the following ways, we may be shifting the focus to making it more about us than the person who is grieving. Do we start a sentence by saying, "Well, I," or "When I," or "I remember," or "My," and fill in the blank? Maybe when you start sentences that way, you're redirecting the attention to yourself rather than the person who has passed away or the person who is grieving. And we need to be careful that we don't make it about us. And then don't tell them what to do. Don't tell them what to do. When we interact with those who have been cast into this darkness of sorrow and grieving, we can sometimes assume a parental-like tone in trying to assist them by telling them what they need to do or what they should not do. They tell the grieving person what he must remember, what he must do, or what he should read, or what he must avoid. Tell him what grief is going to be like, what counselor he needs to see, what medication he maybe should take, a trip he needs to go on, or the way he should think, act, or feel. I'm telling you, don't tell them what to do. It's not the time. Don't say things like, "You need to eat something." You might help them get some food, but don't talk over them like a hovering mother. You need to go to bed. You ought to see a doctor. You don't want to do that. You've got to do this. That doesn't help a person who is grieving at that particular time. And the catch is this. In your suggestions, you may be absolutely right. But rather than talk down to them or hover over them, you need to come alongside and help them perhaps figure things out a little bit on their own and with the Lord's help. You might say something like, "I wonder if this," and suggest an idea to a friend and see if they respond with interest before taking that any further. Grieving people don't need us to tell them what to do. Well, they're not looking for advice unless they ask for it. And what they do need is caring, wise, close-by friends to talk with them about perhaps decisions that need to be made in a time when it's hard to think straight. And they can reach out and ask you for that help. You need to also esteem their grief. What I mean by that is don't minimize others' loss when we talk about, "Well, what it could have been worse." Sometimes that's not very comforting when you're going through a difficult time. We don't need to tell them they need to be grateful instead of sad. Listen, there is sorrow, there's grieving, and this is often demonstrated in the scriptures. There is a time to grieve. We as Christians are to be thankful people, to be sure. There's no question about that. But in the throes of a traumatic loss, that may not be the foremost in our thinking at that moment. That will come as we surrender ourselves to the Lord and His sovereignty and His care. We will come to a point of thanksgiving as that joy begins to return. Even if you've experienced a very similar loss to the person you're talking to, make the choice to diminish your own experience of navigating how you got from a position of sorrow to thankfulness, and esteem the loss, acknowledge the loss that they are going through at this particular time. And one last warning here, it's a caution, don't ask potentially painful questions. Unless someone tells you that the deceased person died by taking his or her own life, even though you might suspect that, don't ask. And if you're told that was the case, yet without any details, don't ask for the details either. If they wanted to talk about it, they will. The same principle applies for deaths really of all kinds when someone dies. The things and part of your discussion and being with them and sharing time with them is don't ask if that person or if it was a couple, if they were living together or not. Don't ask if that person was wearing a seatbelt. Don't ask if that person was a smoker. Don't ask details about any results from an autopsy or details about that. If they want to tell you about those things, and they might, but that's difficult in those hard moments. And if they do talk about them, then keep those details to yourself. Maintain a spirit of confidentiality and honor, and you will be respected for that. And they will confide more with you as time goes along, that you can be even a greater help to them as you go through that process. Just one last area that I want to talk about, and I'll just summarize this as we conclude. And that's what to do and what not to do. Things that are helpful hints to in ministering to friends who sit around you in church when we're able to get back together once again, or perhaps neighbors or family members. Here's several items, and I'm going to go through this pretty rapidly, but pick out some things, and these slides will also be available online later. You can check them out, or I encourage you to perhaps pick up the book on entitled What Grieving People Wish You Knew About What Really Helps and What Really Hurts. It's, I think, a really helpful book. Here's some of those things. Listen, we've already mentioned this. Listen more than you talk. Here's another one. Let it go. Get these here. Let it go. Don't be too quick to examine or reject or correct everything your grieving friend is saying. Weep. Don't be afraid to shed tears with them. That's not a bad thing. It's a healing thing. Tears only say, you're not alone. I'm here with you. Don't be afraid to laugh. Sorrowing people may fear what others think if they laugh when they're sorrowing, thinking, well, I guess they're over it. I don't need to care for them anymore. And that's not the case at all. But laughing is a good thing. They might even fear that if they laugh at all, that they must not have loved their departed loved one. And that's not the case. So laugh with them. Encourage them to join with you in laughter. That's a good thing. Here's some practical things that many of our people are already doing. Leave a message. Send a note. And then you know what? Send another note after that. Continue to follow up. Mark your calendar. It's a great time to send notes on a monthly anniversary, on a 3-month anniversary, 6-month anniversary, on their wedding anniversary if they've lost a spouse, on the birthday of their lost loved one. Some great things to mark your calendar about. You can be a tremendous blessing to people by doing that. Now, here's one that was a particular blessing to me as well. Go through photos, and if you have a photo of that departed loved one that person lost at some point down the road, share that picture with them. That can be a tremendous encouragement. They have a new connection with a picture they'd never seen before of someone they care very, very much about. It can bring tremendous joy to them. Look through your photos. Find pictures of that departed loved one. Bring things to them, things that they might need, particularly now as we go through this period of isolation. That person who's grieving might need assistance. They don't want to go to a store anyway, but they'll need help bringing things to them, food and other items that they might need. Pay for things. There's a tremendous amount of expense in dealing with the loss of a loved one, with the funeral expenses and service expenses, mortuary expenses. There's so much to take care of. And help you can do with that, as far as even caring for family members coming in for a service, whatever it might be, that'll be a tremendous help to them and encouragement. Invite them to go with you to something, to go to events, to get out, but don't push. Don't push on that. When they're ready, perhaps they'll join you. Consider their kids as well. There's more than just one person grieving with the death of a loved one. For the loss of a spouse, there very well may be other children who are involved, brothers and sisters who are involved in that. Consider them as well. be patient, and then offer to help with the hard things. And then commit to being there over the long haul. And most importantly, utilize this opportunity with friends, neighbors, co-workers, that at this point in their life, they may be wide open for a gospel presentation. Point them to Christ. And this is a great thing to do with people that are going through the grieving process and carefully doing it with a spirit of love, doing it with a spirit of compassion that the Lord demonstrates. The key, the foundation for the gospel presentation is exactly that. It's love. It's compassion. What a great opportunity to share the Lord with people. An additional resource would be, we would like to challenge our family at Tri-City would be to prepare a sheet, an end of life that deals with end of life issues for yourself, for the care of your family. And in the weeks ahead, we want to prepare a worksheet for you. We'll make available here at Tri-City as a handout. And this sheet will suggest you things to consider as we're all faced with the reality of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oftentimes, people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to put it off. But this could happen, as we know, at any moment, at any time, for any one of us. And we need to be prepared. So we'll have a worksheet for you to help prepare things, to be reminded about things, about having a will, a trust. Briefly write out your life history and include a testimony of your salvation for your family. What are your desires and details for your final arrangements? Put down there maybe some favorite scripture verses, some favorite songs or music that could be used in a memorial service. And perhaps put down things that people you'd like to have participate in your memorial service. Balance that. Some people want to have extravagant things that really aren't practical for their memorial service. Other people say, well, I don't want anything. I don't want a memorial service. But that's not fair to your family, and it's not very respectful. I think missing the opportunity to really minister to other people and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about a memorial service and how it might impact your loved ones and friends. So be looking for that handout worksheet at church. When we're able to reconvene and get back to our services, we'll try to make that available for you. So as we conclude tonight, I want first and foremost we understand that care, the needs and needs of individuals is provided by the Lord, first and foremost, primarily. The Lord is the one who brings comfort. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He does that often, though, through family members, as we read the passage earlier, that it's a command that family members are to care for the widows and the orphans. And then the Lord could also use the church, as we've demonstrated, to come alongside the family to encourage and support as necessary. And frankly, shame on the families and churches, too, who have not assumed the responsibility that God has given them for this care. They have denied the faith, as it says in the passage we read, and they are worse than an infidel if they're not concerned with the burden of caring for the widows, the orphans, and those that are in need, and there are many other people who have needs as well. When we fail to follow these Bible commands, we willingly delegate that responsibility to other people, to those that perhaps don't even know the Lord. We relegate that responsibility to government agencies, perhaps. But having said that, I'm grateful for godly leaders who desire to come alongside with support for churches and provide assistance when absolutely needed. I'm thankful to live in a country where we're free, we're free to honor and worship the Lord, and our leaders encourage us to do so. That's a good thing. That's not so around the world, where there are ungodly leaders who only seek to supplant God and the church by replacing Christianity and God's Word with humanism, worshiping the creation more than the Creator. We're blessed. And the care of people is to care for God's most precious creation. To have compassion is to have the mind of Christ. Clearly, His Word teaches us to be mindful of those who sorrow. To be compassionate is more than just remembering to pray for widows and orphans, although that certainly is a powerful thing. We have the responsibility to physically care for our parents and grandparents. We have the challenge to reach out to those in need as individuals and as a local church ministry. How can we help to serve seniors and others in need at Tri-City? We have before us a great opportunity to direct people to the Lord during a crisis like this pandemic we're going through right now. And regardless of how or why we find ourselves as a nation or culture in difficult positions down the road, other months, other years, as the Lord tarries, we must seize these opportunities to demonstrate the love of the Lord and Savior to this lost and dying world. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the encouragement only you can provide through your word and the Holy Spirit. There are many within the sound of my voice who are experiencing loneliness and sorrow, in addition to the natural fear of the unknown. Help us to know you in a new and personal way as you lead us through whatever valley you choose. May we trust in your sovereignty and wisdom and love to be a light unto our feet and a light unto our paths moment by moment each day. It's indeed a comfort to read in your word the clear message that you are our refuge and strength. And we rejoice daily for the return of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from that eternal separation from our Father. And we thank you that when you sent him to dwell with us, as it states in Isaiah, to comfort all who mourn, that we might, even through the path of suffering and sorrow and pestilence or disease, that we might experience true joy and freedom from fears in our daily lives. Lord, bless us and help our church family these days and this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Larry and Margaret, for your testimony there as well. Thank you so much. A couple things as we close. A very, very, very timely message, especially in view of the coronavirus. Currently in the world, there's been over 33,000 deaths. And here in our country, the numbers now are over 2,000 and growing. So there are people in our country really hurting, and there's more reasons than the coronavirus leading to people's death. So very, very, very sensitive, very, very important topic. Thank Pastor Larry. Last Monday, our staff met, and we went over our database of all the names of people who are actively involved here at Tri-City as members or regular visitors. We also then looked at those who visit maybe just once or whatever. But we went through about 2,000 names. We brought the group together, and we also brought Debbie Fleming in to help us with identifying a few of the names. And as we went down that list, I had a good feel for most of it, but there was occasionally a name that would come up, and I would say, I'm not sure who this woman is. And Debbie would say on more than one occasion, probably about a dozen times, she'd say, well, that is a widow who lives at Covenant Village, or that's a widow that lives over so-and-so place, and they come to Anna's Hope with their friends. And it was really encouraging to say, wow, so here's our ladies who are being ministered to, but they're doing a great job inviting out other widows to those free events through the year. And often they include them in the invite to the annual Christmas Young at Heart event. So really neat to see that kind of impact. As we went through that list, we were trying to identify which pastors and deacons will especially make the calls and visits as needed with our church family, and just kind of ratchet that down a little more tightly. Through that process, those names of all of our church was kind of disseminated. And so hopefully you have or will receive this week a phone call. Some of the questions that you can anticipate, one is, how can we pray for you? And this is pertinent to all of us, but especially our widows. How can we pray for you? And then secondly, a question something to the effect of, what can we do for you? Do you have any needs? How can we help you? And I like the idea of the application of the handy helpers and others who can do what we can to help our widows and others within our church family. So if there is a practical way that we can help, we want to do that. Also, with Food Bank on Tuesday, if any of our widows, any of our family needs food, please come through the hours that were designated, 10 to 4. If you cannot come, please connect with Bill Jump or any of the other workers of the food bank and say, I need food, we're down, or I'm down, can you help me? And I'm sure they would be glad to accommodate and put together a box for you and bring it to you. So please communicate with Bill Jump. His number is in the church directory, or we can get it to you through the church office if you call there tomorrow. A couple last things. This message tonight, I think, it's just a tremendous resource itself. If you know someone who's lost a loved one, please encourage them to go to the website and to listen to this sermon. It will be posted there, plus the slides. And then also, as GriefShare in the future reboots, encourage them to participate in GriefShare. It was a great year. Margaret's testimony, how that has already been helped her, an impact on her life. And she wants to come back again. And Margaret's focus has always been ministry. So she, I know, wants to see the Lord give grace to her. And then as the Lord comforts her, to be able to comfort others. And GriefShare is really good for that, to help other people. So please direct them there. And then with Margaret, I must have misheard what she said. She said she had 52 cousins on her bad side. So I wonder how many cousins she had on her good side. I was just kind of curious. Did I hear you right? You have 52 cousins on the bad side? So that's a lot of cousins. I love my cousins. And my, oh my, that's a lot of cousins. I think she said on her dad's side. I got it. But that's a lot of folks. But when you have a big family, often the only time you all get together is at a funeral. And that's awfully hard. And I would say one thing for this trial, we're going through this social distancing. We're all longing to be with our family. We're all longing to be back here at church together. We're just itching to fill the auditorium again and see one another and love one another here in person. We'll do all we can through technology. Praise the Lord for that, the means we have. But we really miss each of you. And we are praying. If we can help, please let us know. Well, I'll close this in prayer. Thank you for joining us this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight and this very timely message. And we think of families that are being impacted by this particular virus. 2,000 plus people in our country have died. We know that there are many other reasons for people dying, and we know that there are many other deaths in our land through the flu, through other diseases, through accidents, and the list goes on for reasons why. So, Lord, help us be sensitive to those around us who have lost a loved one. May we point them to your Son and to the Spirit of God, the ultimate comforter. And, Lord, just thank you for the way you comfort us when we go through the trials. And we know that you want us to taste that the Lord is good. You want us to experience your grace and how you come alongside us and you're with us. And then, Lord, you want us to grow for that to the point where we can minister to other people and give grace to them and comfort. And so, Lord, use us in our care of people. We think of the 60-plus widows and the number of widowers that we have in this ministry. Some even listening to this message tonight and just at times the loneliness and the pain. We pray that you give grace, you'd strengthen, protect them. And Lord, we think of Dick Vos recently losing Mary. We think of Brother Richards losing Judy and others who've lost loved ones in recent weeks and months and how hard it is. And for those who've lost loved ones and the anniversary date comes and goes and just a lot of sorrow. And so, Lord, help us here as a church family. And then, Lord, as we plan ahead this week, it looks like for the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, we'll be doing church in this manner. And it's not what any of us would ideally want, but we thank you that we can at least communicate, we can preach, we can pray, we can think of one another. And we really do long for the time that will be restored here at this location as a family, and where we can be doing things more as a groups and small groups, and we look forward to those days. And then, Lord, you know our family members and the needs that each of them have. And for a lot of us, we are just separated by distance and maybe by the quarantine, and it's hard. And we just thank you that you look over us, you preserve our goings in, our goings out, and Lord, we just thank you for helping us. We do pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence, for the Congress, for the House, for the Senate, for our governors, for our mayors. Lord, that they would seek you, that they would have your mind, that they would not be glad that we are going through such a difficult time. You know, that would be so sick and twisted. May we have people in leadership that really care for our land and want what is best and not what is politically to their advantage. And so, Lord, help us have good decisions and be merciful to us in this very difficult time. Lord, we pray for next Sunday morning as I preach on the lessons that we can glean right now from this trial There are things that you're doing. We look forward to looking at the scripture as it addresses that. And then we look forward to personal testimonies of your provision and grace and things you're doing and teaching us. And we just ask for your help in this matter. We pray for friends and family and others who are listening into the messages that maybe normally they wouldn't. And you have a purpose behind this. And so, Lord, realize those purposes. Thank you for this time. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, thank you for coming. Lord bless each of you.